Again, and so good to see all of you this morning in the house of the Lord. It gives me special joy again to introduce to you our guest speaker for this morning, Mr. Damien Tay. He's a deacon with Emmaus Evangelical Free Church, serving on the council, and he's a teacher by training, teaching at Chihua Primary School somewhere up north. He's married with two children, and we are so thankful that he has agreed to take time to come here and share the word with us. This morning he's going to bring us God's word from Luke chapter 5. The topic will be turning lives downside up.
All right, good morning. Can you hear me? Is this volume okay? Yes, all right. I'm glad to be here with you this morning to worship together and to have fellowship with you. I thank Pastor John as well as your church for this invitation to come to be able to share God's word with you. The honor, I must say, is mine, and it's a great privilege as well as a great responsibility. All right, so Pastor John had done a quick introduction of myself, just to let you know a little bit more of my life. I came to know the Lord when I was at the age of 10, okay? And I wasn't from a family of Christians, but by God's grace, my siblings and my mother came to know the Lord at about the same time. And then sometime later, I moved over to Emmaus Evangelical Free Church, and I have been serving there and worshiping there ever since. Okay, so it's almost 20 years, right? I met my wife in Singapore Youth for Christ. It's a Christian ministry. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. I'm not encouraging you to go and serve there to find your lifetime partner, okay? But anyhow, we celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary last year. And we have two kids. Lovely, but not lovable all the time. Like Pastor said, I work as a teacher. I call myself a servant. I serve children. I'm a public servant. And then I serve in church also in different roles. Now, I remember when I was a young boy, when one of the cheap thrills I got was from observing upside down insects. Okay, have you seen this yellow creature, this yellow small little bug that looks like a ladybird, but it is more yellowish and golden in color? No? Okay, maybe not. But once in a while, I do have these uninvited guests in my homes, okay? And when I take a close look at them, they look mean, they look dangerous, their legs are pointy, they look like they can bite me. And so I hated these things, okay? But what I enjoy doing is to wait for them to turn upside down. And then it will be crawling on his back, okay, helplessly waiting to turn himself over, okay. Now, I'm not a sadist, but that is the kind of thing that a small child like me was doing to find thrill, okay. And sometimes I wonder if that is also how God looked at us humans, okay, when he looks down from heaven. Whether we appear like little yellow bugs, you know, turned upside down, struggling on our backs, trying to turn ourselves over, okay? To a large extent, I think this describes the state of man and the condition of the world that we live in. We live in an upside-down world, and we live upside-down lives. Now, just about 2 days ago, a churchmate of mine sent a prayer request, and he said that, you know, he is a musician, and from time to time, he will play at people's weddings. So he agreed to perform at one wedding, but he did not know until that Friday that this couple was lesbian. Okay, so he's now caught in a fix. He doesn't know what to do exactly. But it just goes to show that same-sex marriages, you know, it used to be a taboo, but it probably may become a norm someday. Yeah, and that speaks about the upside-down world that you and I live in. As a teacher, I come across several bizarre things. And the most bizarre, I must say, was when I heard about a father exposing his 9-year-old son to pornography. Mm-hmm. And you probably have also heard of students who gave up their lives, they committed suicide over studies, over stress, over failed relationships, over broken families. So there are several problems in the world that we live in, and I'll call it an upside down world. But that would, I would think, the yellow little bug is a bit better off than we do. Why? Because the yellow little bug knows that he is turned upside down and he is still making, trying his best to turn himself around. Okay? But we humans don't. We live in an upside down world and we are happy living in it and we are trying to fit ourselves in, happily doing so. And that is why sometimes I feel maybe some so-called believers in Christ gave up their faith so easily. You know, they accepted this world as their world. And then instead of seeing Jesus as their true savior, they see Jesus as turning their lives upside down. So of course, very quickly, they would want to give up their faith, leave church, leave the community of Christians. And for them, the world is more attractive than Christianity. And that is tragic. So today we come to a passage in Luke. Okay, I understand that you have been following John. All right, so I have studied a passage in Luke, and we will see how Jesus Christ has come to turn our lives, not upside down, but downside up. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, shall we turn to Luke 5? All right, let me read from verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, in my imagination, I would think that the Lord Jesus had orchestrated this series of events to personally minister to the Apostle Peter and then to call him into ministry. So let us now study this series of events and see what the Lord was doing. Okay, I have broken up this passage into three sections. All right, the first section is from verse 1 to 5, and then after that 6 to 10, and the last section is 10 and 11. All right, let's go on to the first section of verse 1 to verse 5. Now in verse 1, we read that a big crowd now gathers around Jesus, and they wanted to hear Jesus teach. Up to this point, Jesus was alone in his ministry. But by this time, people would have heard of his ministry. They would have seen how he healed. They would have heard how he taught, how he spoke. And so it is no wonder that Jesus had attracted such a great following. But up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, no one has begun to see Jesus as one who is teaching the word of God. they probably see Jesus as an extraordinary teacher, but not one with divine authority. Right? In the previous chapter, in chapter 4, Jesus was preaching in a synagogue and people were listening and they were amazed at first. But later on, when Jesus spoke to them and said that he comes to fulfill the Old Testament, they took offense and then they turned hostile towards Jesus and then they turned him away. But nonetheless, Jesus was a powerful speaker, all right? And that made him attractive to this big crowd of people. And then in verse 2, he says that Jesus saw two boats and some fishermen. All right, these were Simon, and then there were the brothers, James and John. And very likely, Simon's brother, Andrew, was also there. And these fishermen had just spent a very long night toiling. Okay? They worked hard throughout the night fishing, and they were using dread nets. Okay, during Jesus' time, there were two kinds of nets. One was the drag nets, all right? That's the bigger kind of nets. And the other was the cast nets. So drag nets are huge. Okay, they are so huge that you need two boats to work with them. And these fishermen were using the drag nets, and you would expect that perhaps they could catch at least some fishes, right? Okay, but the Bible tells us that they caught nothing. And now in the day, because they have used the nets, they come up to the shore in the morning. They need to wash up the nets and then get it prepared for another night of fishing. So you can imagine the look of disappointment on their face. Okay, we have a Singaporean adjective for this. We call it sian. And then as the crowd gathered around Jesus, Jesus had no choice but to go out to the sea so that he is able to address all of them. And then to make sure that everyone can hear him. And he called Simon to set out a little into the sea with his boat. And Simon obliged. Simon must be thinking to himself, wow, this is an extraordinary teacher. He's now coming to me and he's going to use my boat. Of course, he has all the permission to use it as a pulpit. Go ahead, use my boat. But little did Simon know, he just earned himself the first class seat with the world class teacher, right? He's sitting literally at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Okay, I'm sure this is a seat that no airport marshals can grab you out of the seat and drag you away from. And after Jesus had finished teaching, Jesus said to Simon in verse 4, "Now let's put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." Now these words may sound very ordinary to you and me, okay, but for Simon, it would sound outrageous. Because you see, in dragnet fishing, you will only do it at night. Okay, because in the day, when the sunlight is beating on the water surface, the fishes would not stay at the surface. They will go to the deeper parts of the waters. Okay, and that will go beyond the reach of these drag nets. Okay, and then no matter how big the nets are, they are not going to catch the fish right in the middle of the day. So in daytime, what fishermen will do is to use the cast nets, okay, at the shallower waters, and hopefully some fishes will come, and then they have a higher chance of fishing these fishes at the shallow waters. So no one will do dragnet fishing out in the day, all right, in the deep. It was a wrong time, and it was a wrong place, and it was a wrong way. Okay, so you can imagine that Simon's mind was messed up. Why would Jesus ask me to do something so outrageous? I am the fisherman. I'm more professional. I've been in this line for maybe a good number of years. I know this lake of Gennesaret. So Simon was the one with the expertise. Jesus was a preacher. He's the son of a carpenter. He's probably a very good theologian, right? So in terms of expertise, surely Simon will know better than Jesus. But then also in terms of experience, Simon had just spent the whole night toiling, right? They had worked really hard. So experience would tell him, Simon, if you go again, you are going to fail, you know? Okay, so, but what did Simon say to Jesus? Okay, let's see in verse 5. "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." So up to this point in time, Jesus had only been a master to Simon. The Greek word that was used for master here is epistata. Okay, and it means someone of some authority. All right, it could be a slave owner, it could be a land owner, or it could mean a rabbi or a teacher. So Simon did have some regard for Jesus. At least he recognized Jesus as a teacher. But Simon still did not have the full understanding of who Jesus really was. But even with this little understanding of who Jesus was, Simon willingly submitted himself to Jesus. Right? He says, "But at your word, I will let down the net. At your word, at Jesus' word." Jesus gave an absurd command, an outrageous command. Simon had his reservations, but in the end, he still obeyed Jesus. Why? Why was Simon willing to submit himself? Now, because you imagine he was in the boat with Jesus all morning, and then he heard Jesus preach. So Simon knew that this Jesus was a great teacher, and he was a master with words of authority. Now, Simon willingly allowed Jesus to direct him, even when he didn't fully understand Jesus. At your word, Lord. And that was all it took to submit to Jesus, even though it was a strange command and irrational command. And Simon followed Jesus' directions. He had to unpack the nets, right? You imagine he had spent the whole morning with his colleagues washing the big drag nets. And then now Jesus said, "Unpack the net, let's go out fishing again," right? So those of us who are in the army, you can identify with this, right? We pack and then unpack and then ask to repack again, right? Now Simon was willing to be directed by Jesus. This is how disciples of Christ ought to be. Are we willing to allow Jesus to direct our lives? But here's the catch. You see, it is easy to want Jesus to direct us in our areas of weakness. But that's not good enough. Jesus also wants to direct our lives in our areas of strength. He doesn't see your paper qualifications. He doesn't care whether you are a newbie at your job or a 10-year long service employing at your work, right? So whether we have experience or whether we have expertise, Jesus wants to direct our lives. So are we willing to let Jesus direct our lives, even in our areas of strength? Will you follow him at his word? So maybe perhaps at your work, you know, you have a certain way of controlling your work schedule so that you can get things done well and done fast. But what if the Lord wants you to break away from your routine so that you can reach out to a certain group of colleagues? Or maybe in church, we are comfortable fellowshipping and reaching out to a certain profile of people. But what if God burden in your hearts to reach out to someone that you are not familiar with or someone that you are not comfortable with? So God may send us outrageous, absurd commands that we are not comfortable with. But when we do submit, okay, let's watch out. Watch out, because God may use those times to show you his glory and to show you his grace. Okay, this is what makes Christian discipleship so exciting. Yeah. And things did turn exciting for Simon, right, in the next section. Okay, we'll see this in verses 6 to 10. So Simon let down the net, and behold, the catch was so big that the nets began to break. These were huge nets and they were already going to burst. Simon's colleagues had to come and help Simon. As they poured the fishes into the boats, both the boats began to sink. Now there was just too many fishes. And what a glorious catch that must have been for this group of fishermen. And Jesus began directing Simon with one seemingly absurd command, but he turned it around and wanted to show them and demonstrate his power and his glory. So the harder a situation seems to be, that is where we will see God's power really at display. Now, if this was a group of Singaporean fishermen, okay, you can imagine how they will respond. What la? Right? Fish is money, right? And this is probably as close as it gets to striking lottery. And then one of them may come along and then take out his phone, take a photo with Jesus and the fish and the two boats, and then upload it onto YouTube or fish onto Facebook. I almost want to say Facebook. Okay. Right? And then share the good news with all his friends. Okay? But that was not how Simon responded, you know. Simon's response was so unusual. It was uncommon. Instead of celebrating that miraculous catch, what did he do? He fell to the knees of Jesus while the boat was still sinking, mind you. And then he cried out to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, most people would respond to Jesus' miracles with astonishment and marvel, right? But this, we have here a fisherman who had experienced one very fruitless night and who had just witnessed probably the biggest catch in his whole fishing career. And instead of amazement and jubilation, he responded with fear and with humility. At this point, Simon was no longer bothered by the miraculous catch. Fish would mean little to him. It became clear that he was standing before the very presence of the sovereign Lord. And this Jesus is not just a master or a teacher. Jesus is definitely a man from God. He is the Lord. And so Simon cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, depart from me. I am not worthy." Now, remember earlier, we see that Simon called Jesus Master. And there is a clear distinction between Master and Lord. So Simon had moved from calling Jesus Master to calling Jesus Lord. Now, the word Master used in verse 5, it is found in the whole Bible, it's found only in Luke, okay? And it's interesting to note that whenever Luke used this word Master, it kind of want to show that this group of disciples failed to show their faith in Jesus. And then he used this word Master. So for example, right, in Luke 8, the disciples were with Jesus in a boat, and then Jesus was sleeping. And then the storm came, the disciples panicked, all right, they woke Jesus up, and they cried to Jesus, "Master, Master, we are perishing." So you see, they use the word Master. And then Jesus woke up, he rebuked the storm, and then later rebuked them. Where is your faith? So today's passage, when Simon called Jesus Master in verse 5, really it just highlights how little Simon understands about Jesus. But when he saw what Jesus had done with his boats and his nets, he began to realize that this is not a master, this is the Lord. So the Greek word used here in verse 8 for Lord, it means it is Kyrie or Kyrios, right? And Kyrios that is used here is a title that is reserved for the most divine, the most heavenly, and the gods. So it implies one with absolute sovereign authority. All right, Jesu Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. So Simon's view of Jesus has changed dramatically after he had witnessed the glory of the Lord Jesus. He was at first only a great teacher, but now Simon regarded him as the divine Lord. So while his view of Jesus had turned upside down, all right, or should I say it has turned downside up. His view of himself was also changed. See, when we have the correct high view of who God is, then we begin to calibrate how we view ourselves. We begin to see our sins as how God would see sins. We begin to understand the sinfulness of our sin and therefore our unworthiness before God. So Simon had felt terrible after he realized that he is in front of the most holy God. And then he feel unworthy and he asked Jesus to depart. Now we see this also in other Bible characters. Isaiah, for example, was the same. He came in close contact with a vision of the holy God. And then he said, "Woe is me, I am ruined." Ezekiel was the same.
Right.
Job is also the same. So these people saw the glory of God. And then they see their true sinfulness. And they began to respond in fear and in humility. So how about us? Do we see the glory of God? Are we still captivated by the splendor of all that God is and all that God has done? Now, I think people nowadays, we are more easily amazed by new gadgets and new technology. We are perhaps more absorbed by what we read in social media than what we see in the Bible. Now, but the works of God are recorded for us in the Bible to show us His beauty, His love, His glory. And this includes what we have just read in Luke 5. It is a miracle, but it is something that had happened in history. It is real. It is recorded. It didn't happen just for Peter. It is recorded also for us so that we can see that this God that we are worshipping is the one true God. Now, my fear is that when Christians stop being captivated by the glory and by the grace of God, we can easily reduce Jesus from being Lord to just being a master. Let me share with you this example. Have you heard about the Jefferson Bible? No? Okay, don't need to look it up, okay, because it's nowhere near being a Bible. Thomas Jefferson, right? He is the third president of the United States. And he considered himself a Christian, but only in his own ways. He looked at the Bible. And then what interests him in the Bible are the moral teachings of Jesus. Right? He regarded the moral values more highly than he regarded Jesus himself. And so he decided to take the four Gospels in the Bible. Alright, King James Version. And then he used a razor blade and he would cut up the four Gospels into various sections. Okay, and then the parts that speak to him about the moral teachings of Jesus, he would keep it. And then the parts that speak about the miracles of Jesus, he would cast them aside, including the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, and so after that, he rearranged all of these sections that he had kept in chronological order. And that's how the Jefferson Bible comes along, right? So I wonder why he would do such a thing. But obviously, it kind of distort how we should look at Jesus. He has just brought the Lord Jesus to become just a mere moral teacher, right? And so up to these days, okay, I was looking up the internet. Scholars are still debating, you know, what kind of Christian Jefferson is. Okay, and it's no wonder, you know, when he has such an upside down view on Jesus, no one can tell whether he's a true believer or not. Yeah. So we must learn, you know, every time when we turn the pages of the Bible and then read about Jesus and we see the things that God is doing, and these are real things that have happened, they happened in history, they are recorded for us, we must look intently. And we ask the Lord to open our eyes and our minds so that we can see the glory and His beauty. So God did open Simon's eyes and his heart that day. And what Simon saw in Jesus marked a new beginning for him in his life. It became a crucial turning point. All right, and Luke tried to make clear this turning point for us by recording the change in Simon's name. Okay, stay with me, okay? In chapter 4 and 5, Luke uses the name Simon. All right, and that is his given Hebrew name. Then now in verse 8, after Simon had confessed about Jesus being Lord, we read that Jesus called him Simon Peter. All right, and this is the only time it was used, Simon Peter. And Peter is the Greek name that Jesus gave to Simon. And then after this account of Luke 5, late the next time Simon appears in the Bible will be in chapter 8. And then he appears as Peter. So you can see the change from Simon to Simon Peter to Peter. So now when you change a name, that is a big deal. Right? Legally speaking, our name, our identity is tied to our name. Right? So to change Simon's name is to suggest a change in his identity too. What Jesus was doing is turning lives from upside down to downside up. But Simon's identity change is not just merely a name change. Okay, we shall see what Jesus did in the last section, verse 10 and 11. Jesus says to Peter, "Do not be afraid, Peter. From now on, you will be catching men." Now I look at Peter's words in verse 8, and then I look at Jesus' words in verse 10, and then I can see such a big contrast. Peter's words shows that he recognized his sins and his sinfulness. Jesus' words shows how gracious he is willing to be. So without seeing the sinfulness of sins, we cannot fully appreciate the graciousness of God's grace. And Jesus says to Peter, "Do not be afraid." He understood how fearful Peter was and reassured him. And then Jesus said, "From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus was inviting Peter to enter into an intimate relationship with Jesus and also to call him to join Jesus in the greatest mission of the Most High God. So while Peter was thinking, "I'm not worthy, depart from me, Lord," Jesus is saying, "Come, Peter, come with me." And then when Peter was feeling, "I'm a sinner," Jesus says, "I will forgive." And when Peter is thinking, "I'm not worthy to be your servant," Jesus says, "Fish with me." So Jesus has transformed Peter from being a sinner to being a fisher of men. Peter will not be catching fishes anymore. He will join Jesus to catch men alive for salvation. And then indeed, Peter went on to become a pillar of the early Christian church. And thousands of people came to Christ through Peter's ministry. What a turnaround. And that is the extent of God's grace that Jesus has given to Peter. Jesus sought out this man, this poor man, at one of the low points of his life, flip it around and show him God's glory. And when Peter was down, he saw himself as an unworthy sinner. But Jesus turned it downside up and made him a fisher of men. Now that phrase, "from now on," right, catches my eye and my attention. It is the downside up turning point for Peter. From now on, Peter, you are not going to be just a fisherman. From now on, you are not an unworthy sinner. From now on, you will catch men as plenty as these fishes. Now in our lives, we have many from now on moments with God. Right? Allow me to share one of the from now on moments that I experienced in my life. 12 years ago, I wasn't I wasn't serving actively in church, but I was asked to be involved in a musical. Okay, our church produced a musical. It was meant to be evangelistic. We wanted to invite friends and families to come. And then I was asked to play a lead role. Now, so when I heard it, it sounded like a strange request. It's almost absurd. Why? Because I have zero experience in acting. Okay, I have never seen a musical in my life. I can't sing. You can check with my children. They will vouch for me. So really, when I was asked to take on this lead role, I find it strange, but somehow I agreed. And in this whole process of preparing for the musical, the Lord put in me a burden for those who are around me who have not yet known Christ. And one of them was my father. So I prayed for my father, for his salvation. And then at the same time, I began to talk to him a little bit more about my faith. I had been trying to, but he always resisted. But in this whole process, I began to understand his reservations towards Christ and towards the gospel. But lo and behold, on the night of the musical, it so happened to be my father's birthday, and he came. And that night, he came, and as far as I know, he was the only person, all right, who came and who gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God had answered my prayer. And I was like, wow, God, wonderful. You had used a seemingly absurd request to turn my life around and help me see your grace and your glory. Yeah. And so after this musical, I learned to trust God more. And that was a from now on moment for me. I learned to give my time and my energy to serve God and to serve God's people. At the same time, it was also a from now on moment for my father, right? Mind you, he had been a non-Christian for 55 years, right? But after giving his life to Christ, you know, I was worried that he probably gave his life because of me. No, but I wanted him to give his life to Jesus because he knows that Jesus loves him. Alright? But after he gave his life to Christ, I'm amazed of the transformation that God did in my father's life. He began to attend church, and very regularly. He was a taxi driver. He works night shift. And to go for service on a Sunday morning was not easy, but he made it a point to go every week. And then on top of that, he enjoyed reading the Bible. And then sometimes he would share his devotions with me and my siblings, right? He also began to attend some evangelism training classes. From sinner to fisher. That was the from now on moment for my father. And I was amazed at what God was doing in his life, right? And then of course, God knows best, and in God's own good timing, he brought my father home to be with him. Yeah. And I would say the last 2 years of my father's life was perhaps the best years in his life. And I really thank God. Now we come towards the end of the message. We see here today in this short account of Peter and the fishermen, we see how they had witnessed the glory of Christ and the grace of Christ. Christ had come not to turn their lives upside down, but to turn their lives downside up. And that day, after Christ issued the call, these men left everything to follow Jesus. John and James left their father. Peter left his wife. They left their family business, their boats, their nets. They left even the greatest catch of their life. So their commitment to follow Christ was unmistakably total. And that's how you and I ought to follow Jesus. Every disciple is called to give his total commitment to follow Christ. Wherever we are and whatever station of life we may be, it is a commitment to allow Christ to direct our lives. But is Jesus worth our total commitment? Earlier, like I say, some Christians find it a struggle because they are not ready to let Christ direct their lives. They want to stay in charge. But the problem is that when they see Jesus come, they see him coming to turn their lives upside down and not downside up. You ask Peter why he is so ready to give his total commitment to follow Christ. Because he did not see Christ coming to turn his life upside down. His view of Jesus was corrected, and so was his views of his own sins. He then tasted the full extent of God's grace, and he was invited to be part of Christ's mission. And that was why Simon Peter, he was ready to leave everything and follow Jesus. So we want to be clear that the world we live in is an upside down world, not because of God, but because of our sins. And that's why we really need our Lord Jesus Christ as the true source of salvation and hope. And he came to turn our lives, our world, downside up. And he showed us his glory, he showed us his grace. So will you not be willing to let Jesus direct your life? Will you not commit your life totally to follow him? Come, let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the holy word that we have read in our scriptures today. We thank you for the account in Luke 5. And we know that, Lord, you have orchestrated these events to show Peter who you really are. And it is recorded for us today so that we may see it and we may also see your glory and your grace. So God, we pray that from now on, God, may you teach us to give our lives totally to follow you and to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.